Marvelous grace, amen. Our God, I tell you. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. I thank you that we have such wonderful hymns and songs of praise to sing and worship unto you. And yet we realize that they're simply the best that we know how to express it, God. You're far more than we can express or understand in your grace and goodness and mercies to us. We praise your name. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the scars of your Son, which he still bears in eternity, and that we'll see and hold and handle and feel one day. God, we thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit who livens us and quickens us and helps us to walk in that marvelous grace that you've given us. And I pray that we would walk more faithfully in that, that we'd stray less often from you, God, that we'd be conformed more into the image of your blessed Son. Father, I pray for my dear wife in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit as she watches Julie in there. Bless their time together and make that a sweet time. I thank you for the word that's gone forth in this place, the fellowship of the Spirit that we've had already in your word and in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour, the morning worship service. Thank you, Lord. Thank you we could gather together today like this. I pray it's been pleasing unto you and a sweet savor before your throne. And Father, once again, by your blessed Spirit, by your precious word, would you meet with us? Would you speak to us? Would you, as only you can, draw us closer to you, changing and transforming us more from glory to glory, more into the image of your Son. And dear God, prepare us for whatever time that is remaining here for us as we wait for your return. And Father, we do pray and we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. I think Wednesday night I'm going to have probably a time of, I'm getting behind on missionary letters. I'm going to read some missionary letters Wednesday night, and the Lord may give me just something, a brief charge from that or something. And I'll leave copies of them back here in case some people can't make it to on Wednesday nights, and that way you'll have copies of them to read and those things. So I'll do that. And maybe if some of you here Wednesday night could remind me of that, if you think about that, say, hey, Pastor, this. Get those out of your, you stuff those in your Bible, put them back there, you know, so just remind me, you can see that, and all right. Well, this morning, the verse here we just read was in our passage this morning. I mentioned that we were speaking about those false teachers and those who would follow them, but they had not believed the gospel. They had chosen to believe otherwise. We didn't go into it any kind of a study as to all the details and how we arrived at that. We'll look more at that tonight. We're looking at some verses on Sunday nights that people use to say that you can lose your salvation. And, of course, it is said by those about this verse. Well, it says that these are people that were saved, and because they turned back, it says they've known the way of righteousness. They've experienced salvation, but because they've turned back to their old sinful ways, like a dog turns to his vomit, it would have been better for them not to have known the way than having known to turn back. And so they would say, and so that you can't be saved forever, because if you're saved forever, then you couldn't say in this passage it'd be better for them not to have known the way. No, if salvation's forever, they would argue, then they're still better off.
even if they turn back. So the passage never actually mentions that that they have it doesn't go into the detail about them being turned back to hell. It talks about it'd be better for them. It's assumed that's what it says, but that's what they would argue. Well, I mean, couldn't be better for not to hear the gospel at all, because at least if you're saved forever, you're saved. That would be their argument. We'll see the weaknesses in that as we go through that. Well, as we study this out, we're always going to study the context. We're going to study the chapter. We're going to let the Bible teach us the Bible. Amen. And that's what we need to do. And so we will do that. So first of all, as we begin to study this verse in verse 20 here, we need to discern. For if after they, who are the they? Who are we talking about here? Well, we're going to see that through 2 Peter chapter 2, we're talking about false teachers. Look back there, all the way back to verse 1 of the chapter. And he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So who's he talking about? False teachers among you. He says, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Here we have the first introduction of that pronoun, them. Who's the them? It's the false teachers, okay? And bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow there. Who's that? The false teachers, pernicious ways. So it's the false teachers and many who follow their pernicious ways. Verse 3, through covetousness shall they, who's that? The false teachers, right? With feigned words make merchandise of you. So some people would want people to follow them for their own gain. As they gain a following, they get popularity and such. And then Peter talks about God knowing how to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, knowing how to separate from the saved and the lost. Because remember, these false teachers came what? Among the church. Remember that? And we just read that. He says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Listen, God can separate out his angels. He can separate out the church. Amen. He says, but delivered them into chains of darkness. He talks about judgment coming to the false angels. He says, or to the wicked angels. He says, verse 5, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah. He separated Noah out of the, you know, out of the world of the unbelievers. He turned the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, verse 6. But who did he spare? Lot. Why? Because Lot was just. Only one thing Lot ever did was right. He believed and followed Abraham. And so God knew how to separate even a backslidden Christian from the judgment of the world. That's what he did with Lot. He pulled Lot out of there. And he goes on about that. Lot was just in verse 7. Lot was righteous in verse 8. That righteous man, he says, just and righteous there are synonyms. We'll see that in our study here as we go on. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust, those that are not godly, under the day of judgment to be punished. Those that are not saved is what he's talking about in the context here. Those that walk after the flesh of uncleanness, they despise government, presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak ill of dignities. Talks about all these people. But verse 12, there is natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. These are unsaved people. Speak of evil things that they understand not, or speak evil of things they understand not. Verse 12, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sport of themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised unto covetousness. These are people that are not born again. They have what? Forsaken the right way, we'll see that, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, and believing that false prophet Balaam. Look at verse 17. Wells without water. There's no water of life in them. They're wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. These, the condemnation is reserved for them. And so he goes on to talk about that. Verse 18, they speak great swelling words, great preaching, but all vanity. You know, prosperity preaching and all that kind of stuff. They allure through the flesh. lust of the flesh. They promise worldly things to the church, and they say, we're going to follow these guys. Through much wantonness, there were many people in the first century. Wantonness has the idea of lack or poverty and such. There were many people that were, you know, that would be attracted to a prosperity gospel. And so they may be tempted to allure to that kind of thing, away from the gospel and allure to that kind of thing. So they allure them. And to those that were... they speak great swelling words. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those who were clean escape from them, who live in error. They were clean escape from those false teachers. How? Because they're in the church now. Where? And they're hearing what? The gospel of Christ. So they're in a sense, where they're at in the church, they're getting the pure gospel of Christ. So they've stepped out of the polluted teachings of the world in the gospel of Christ. But the false teachers have come where? Into the church. And now they're bringing that false message, and those false messages, what? Into the church. And so now these that had found some reprieve from it now have the false teacher sitting beside them in the pew, so to speak, and it's coming right back at them. He goes on that. He says, and then verse 19 there, they promised them liberty, freedom. One of the things the false teachers were teaching at this time was that the body and the spirit were two separate things. And you could be saved by faith. Don't worry about sin. That's just your body. It doesn't matter what your body does. Sin all you want. But as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's what some people were teaching there. And that would deny what? Repent and believe the gospel. You can't ask for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, unless you're earnestly sorry. Amen? And we had some teachings come here, try to come through here like that for a while, and that didn't stand the test of the word. But there's repentance. The Holy Spirit reproves, rebukes, exhorts, the Bible says. Paul told Timothy, the Holy Spirit reproves of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so he says, verse 20, for after they, and that is... It could be either or could be both, but it's the false teachers and those who choose to follow them apart from the gospel. Either way, the false teachers and those who choose to follow them have done the same thing. They have known the way of righteousness, and they have what? They have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And we'll go on and study those terms out and see what he's talking here. Those false prophets among them and those who turn from the gospel to follow them. False teaching, we understand from the scripture, promotes a sinful type of lifestyle living for both the teacher, obviously, and the follower. Second Peter 2:20 here, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pollutions, that which defiles, the foulness of the world, the sin that comes from association with ungodly mass of mankind, but defilement. And I mentioned this morning that defilement is not only the wrong way that people may live, but it's also what? The wrong teaching that causes the people to live that way, or gives them the false security of living that way. Either way, both are defilements. The teaching of that kind of living and the living of that kind of living would both defile us. And so that pollution there would cover both the teachings, false teachings of the world, and the sinful living that results from it. So he's addressing the false teachers that we've said there. Remember Paul when he addressed the false teaching at Corinth. We were looking at that, and we saw in our study through 1 Corinthians that some of them were what? Denying the resurrection. Remember that? They were false teachers. And in 1 Corinthians 15:32, the scripture says Paul is rebuking those false teachers there. And by the way, they were among the people there too. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? For let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, some are teaching, well, you can believe in Jesus, he'll help you in this life, but you know, there's really no resurrection. There's no resurrection. Paul says, what? If there isn't, then we're liars. Because we've been teaching that Christ died and rose again, which he didn't if there's no resurrection. And by the way, he says, by the way, if he didn't rise again, you're still dead in your sins. And remember that? But he said, if that's true, what did Paul say? What does that bring? He said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Hey, if there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, the world philosophy is probably the way to go. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can, you know? And just have all the fun you can, you know? You might as well. But that's not true. That's what false teaching has brought people to. So there's the false preaching and the evil communication, the lifestyle that comes from it. If false teaching, if Christ is dead, the living that comes from it, then just live however you want. It can never be separated. It's like that guy like the rich man who didn't think about eternity in Luke 12:19, or the farmer. Remember, all his barns were full. By the way, before he filled those barns, I bet he thought in his heart, if I could just fill my barns, I'd be happy. But we come in Luke 12:19, all his barns are full, and he says, all my barns are full. What am I going to do? This I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, which are full, and I'll build bigger. And when they're all full, then I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What happened? Jesus said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Remember that? But I suspect if God had let him live, and he filled the barns, I suspect he said, oh, my barns are full and I'm unhappy yet. What am I going to do? I'll tear down my barns and build great. He probably would have done the same thing again. That's that worldly thing, the dog dropping the bone, you know, and there's always something better. The grass is green on the other side of the fence. That type of thing. We're getting a lot of lessons from dogs today. We had a couple this morning. We got one. We're seeing a little bit one tonight here. Those who have turned from the holy commandment, they've known the way of righteousness. Some would argue that to know here means they were born again because it means to know as in a relationship. Well, what does the word to know mean there? Well, it's the Greek word epigenosko, which is, if you're looking up the Strong's, it's number 1921, and there's 1921 in your Strong's Concordance. What does it mean? Well, here's the things it can mean. To become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly. It can mean to know accurately, to know well. It can mean to recognize by sight, hearing of certain signs. It can mean to perceive, to know, to find out. It can mean all of those things. So we say, well, how do we know what it means, preacher? How do you think? By the context, by the context. So we have to discern that. We said, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and what? I know them, and they follow me. And we would assume that is a greater form of knowing. And there's probably a relationship association to that knowing. But we also read the same word, epigenosko, used in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is warning his disciples. In verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall, here it is, know them by their fruits. Same word, epigenosko. And so, what does that mean? That means what? You'll be able to perceive them, right? By what they do, but primarily by what they say. We've studied, remember, before, the fruits really are the words that come out. It's the message the false teachers preach that betray them even more quicker than their actions, because many times, what did Jesus call them? They are wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. They don't necessarily look ungodly, but if you know the truth of the word and you hear the message that's coming out of the mouth, then you know they're ungodly, whether they seem to be righteous or not in their living. And so it has the idea of perceive or to recognize. And I think that's what he's saying here. They have perceived. They have recognized the truth. By the way, the gospel is very easy to perceive. Would you agree with me? I mean, who cannot understand that the Bible says this? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He was buried. They put him in the grave, and he rose again. a four or five-year-old can understand that, okay? It's not a hard concept to it may be a hard concept to believe, but it's not a hard concept to understand or perceive what God is saying. And so they know the way of righteousness. They've learned the gospel, and they perceive it. They recognize it. All these part of that definition of epignosko, ways that it can be used. And just as the disciples would have not have had an intimate relationship with false prophets, he said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." He's not talking about some kind of an intimate relationship with them. He's talking about, here's some things that will help you to recognize that and perceive who they are. These also recognized and perceived the gospel. They understood what was being preached there. So to say they have known the way of righteousness is not determined. How they know it is not determined by the word itself. It's determined by how it's used in the context, and who's using it, what it's used for, and so we see that. So they turn from the way of righteousness. Now, what is the way of righteousness? What is he talking about here? Well, we're gonna look at that and find out what that is. The way of righteousness. The only way of righteousness is the way of righteousness which Paul revealed in the great detailed work in the book of Romans. It is the righteousness of God that is given or imputed only through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to become righteous in God's eyes, how do you do that? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that God will ever see you or I as righteous. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, or what? Made clear, clearly perceived, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, here's again, the righteousness of God, remember that because we're going to see Peter use that same term, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. By the way, you know what that word means? The Greek, that word means declared righteous. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word justified simply means being declared righteous. The way of righteousness is what? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then guess what? You're declared righteous in God's eyes. That's how God looks at you as righteous, and that's the only way that God looks at you and I, or anyone, as righteous. Peter makes this same pronouncement earlier in the chapter. Look back there at chapter, look at verse 1 in chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the, what's he say? Righteousness of who? God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We just read righteousness of God, I think, two or three times there in Romans. And what is that? That is attained through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And so when he talks about the way of righteousness, I believe that's what he's talking about there. He's talking about the very gospel, which is the way of righteousness. And by the way, Peter knew well the way of righteousness, didn't he? Remember that council that they had in Acts? When some of those at Jerusalem went down to Antioch, in elevation, they went north to Antioch, but they went down from the hill, the mount of Jerusalem. And some of those Judaizers went there and says, "Oh, unless you guys keep the law, you got to keep the law to be saved, to remain saved." And so those that were at Antioch, Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas and others, went up to Jerusalem and says, no, we're going to talk about this. And they had the council there, Acts chapter 15, remember that? And Peter, at this time, had already gone and preached to who? Cornelius in chapter 10, who was a Gentile. Peter well knew the way of righteousness, and Peter, listen to what he said at that council. Peter said, "Do the Gentiles got to keep the law or not?" Verse 7. There'd been much disputing. Peter rose up, same guy writing this letter by the Spirit, rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, You know how a good while ago God made choice among us, the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He says, God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, what? Purifying their hearts by faith, declared righteous by faith. Peter knew what he was talking about. He knew what the way of righteousness was. And by the way, he was preaching the way of righteousness. Paul helped them stay faithful to that, didn't he? We saw that in some of our studies earlier, how Peter wasn't behaving rightly, remember? And Paul got him straightened out on that. That's what he's talking about here. And then look at verse... So they've understood and perceived the way of righteousness, the gospel, but they have not what? They have not believed. They have turned from the holy commandment to believe, and they've rather chosen to follow their own false teachings. Now, what have these false teachers brought in? Look back there in verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in what? Damnable heresies. We're not talking about, we're arguing about length of hair. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about, I don't know if they should go eat at that restaurant where they have line. I heard they had line dancing there. And I don't know if they should eat at that or not. We're not talking about that. We're talking about those who what? Bring in damnable heresies. These are things that are apart from the gospel. And that's what those false teachers are bringing into the church. And he says, even what? Denying the Lord that bought them. Wow, that's a damnable heresy. You see, what's the gospel? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the who? Lord. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Lord, you're not going to be saved, folks. You got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And if he's not worthy of worship, he can't save you. And they're bringing in damnable heresies. That's the kind of teachings they were bringing in. And God doesn't put up with that now that the gospel has been clearly revealed. Paul preached that when he went to Athens. Remember, they had all those false gods they preached. And they said, in case we miss one, let's make a nice pretty statue and donate it to the unknown God, you know. And they polished it all up and put it out there on the hill, you know. And Paul was walking by and he saw that all around there one day. You guys are just, you're too religious, okay? You worship everybody's God, and so you worship nothing. I'll declare unto you that unknown God. And so he preached unto him Christ. And Paul had said to them, in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. For this foolishness is over, and there is no mercy for those who go back and seek those after hearing this. He's got a man who is the judge. His name's Jesus Christ, and we've got to worship him and come to him for salvation. And so they had turned from the commandment to believe. Look at Romans chapter 10. chapter 10. Been here, we've done this before, but line upon line, precept upon precept. Romans chapter 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, verse 10. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says, go on down there, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we go. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Beautiful feet carry the gospel, goes on to say there. But then look at verse 10. But they have what? Not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath what? Believed our report. To obey the gospel is to what? Believe the report. You see, believing in Christ is not a suggestion. Believing Christ is a commandment from God. That is in I forget what the voice is, but it is a command. It is like, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. It's a command to believe. It's not a suggestion. And so when God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 there? He brings Paul and Silas out of prison. Says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So you must believe. That's a command. But they had what? Turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. They understood the way of righteousness, but they what? Turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And they turned back to whatever else it was they were believing in. And remember from this morning, it doesn't matter what that was, it was a lie. Amen. And you can't build a life on a lie. Whatever it was they turned back to was a lie. And that's exactly what they did. They turned from the holy commandment and turned back to whatever lie they were preaching and believing. And now it was worse for them. Why? Because they have now heard the gospel. God has reached out to them. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, has worked and pricked their hearts. It's interesting the different reactions that can come from the Holy Spirit's reproving. We think about the Apostle Paul, who Jesus, when he appeared, said, "It is, you know, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So God was working in his heart somehow. Before he was born again, we believe he was working to draw him. There was something that was hard for him to fight, and he finally yielded. But then we also see the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of those who stoned Stephen. Remember, Stephen preached a nice sermon to them for a while, talked about the history of Israel and how God was merciful and how God put up with their disobedience and kept them through the wilderness anyway. And then he finally said, you know, he said, your fathers, of course, he was talking about his fathers too, Abraham, you know, all the Jews. Which of the prophets haven't you stoned and rejected? And finally he said, he got right down to the point, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always what? Resist the Holy Ghost, even as your fathers did, so do ye. There was a working there, and what happened then? The Bible says they were what? Cut to the heart and repented? No, they stoned them. You see, they went the other way. They went the same Spirit working through the same gospel, a different response. But nonetheless, a very what? Zealous response. that's what the gospel does many times. It's hard to be just neutral on the fence. Yeah, when you hear the gospel, you're either going to want it and want to be closer to God, or you're not going to like it and want to get away from that. That's the way the gospel. Remember, it's a parting message. It's a gospel fire. Remember that? And that's the way it is. And so they heard this message, but they had turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And now what? This proverb attests to the fact that they were never saved. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. You know why? He's still a dog. If the dog's nature doesn't change, the dog's still a dog. You say, he may get sick and vomit it up, and we've all probably have seen this one time, but then he doesn't even leave alone, he goes back to it. It's kind of like, remember the illustration this morning, the drunken sailor? Oh, whoa, back and forth, reeling. They've hit me, and I didn't know it. And I wake up, and he says, yet I'll seek it again. That's just like that dog. Why? Unregenerate. Nature's not changed. Never became a sheep. Still was a dog. Was a dog. Was a wolf in sheep's clothing, hiding out in the flock. And dogs returned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed in her wallowing to the mire. How was she washed? Well, they were washed in the sense of they'd come into the church, and now instead of just hearing all the false stuff, what? They're hearing the truth. Now the Spirit's working. But what? There's a resistance. There's a turning from the holy. Okay, here's the gospel. Now, believe and be saved. Oh, no thank you. A turning from the holy commandment that's given unto them. Back to what? You turn from that, there's nothing left. Anything left is vomitous compared to receiving the gospel. Anything less is a lie. And that's exactly what they did. They returned back to their own lies. As a matter of fact, the teachers obviously had become more devoted to them, because they not only had, at one point or other, had turned back to their lies, but they had decided to go into the church and what? Propagate those lies to try and get more disciples. And if those disciples don't believe the gospel and follow them, the same thing happens with them. And that's what he's saying in this context here. I believe. And it's interesting, I've been doing a lot of reading on Calvinism. And I wonder how they would handle this verse, because these people turned, they understood the gospel and then turned from it. And I've heard three messages now from Calvinists that you can't understand the gospel until you're born again. They believe John 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They say that means he can't perceive it. You can't even perceive salvation, what God's talking about, until you're born again. And so God just picks you to be saved, and then after you're saved, you understand the gospel, and after you're regenerated, you believe. After you put the Holy Spirit, you know. I wonder how they handle that verse, because these people, they understood, but yet they returned to their own, you know, they returned back. You know, it's worse for them than the beginning. So they have to explain first of all, if they weren't saved, how do they understand? You see that? And if they understood and were saved, how is it worse for them than the beginning? They got a problem there. They got a problem with that passage right there. And I'm making a list of some others too along the way that would be a real struggle, you know, if God picks and chooses who will be saved, and then just brings it forth in their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your goodness. And God, I thank you that when we heard the gospel, we felt the conviction of your Spirit. And God, we can't explain all the details of your working and our yielding. We just know that you worked and we yielded, dear God, and you saved us. And Father, I thank you for that. And we do read of people who resist the Holy Ghost. And God, we cannot understand or explain, nor should we feel that we need to know every detail of an almighty, all-powerful, all-wise God. But Heavenly Father, we understand that as the gospel goes out, your Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and lives. And we see people in the Word that yield to your Spirit. We see people in the Word, dear God, that resist your Spirit. And Father, I just pray that we would just yield to you as believers more and more of our lives, that when you call, that we would answer. We'd call upon you, as this Word says, while you're near, and hear your voice and just follow you. And God, I pray that we would be able to recognize the false teachers around us, and that we, having believed, dear God, would not stray, even though we're already saved, dear God, that we'd not be fooled even for a moment by their teachings. And we might recognize perhaps those who are, and God, hearing the gospel, they may be converted, and there's always the hope for that. And so, Father, we commit these things to you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.